Book of James. You'll find that on page 1213 in the Church Bibles, page 1213. We are coming near now, just a few Sundays to go before we begin the series on 40 Days with Jesus. And in case you haven't understood what's happening there, we are going to be using a highly successful but hardly world-changing process where I should be preaching, or the elders will be preaching, on the topic for 40 Days of Jesus that you'll be having in your group in the week. So that's really exciting, because it means that what you hear on a Sunday will then connect precisely with the study and the video that you'll be having in your small groups. And can I appeal to you as your pastor, please don't waste this opportunity of 40 Days with Jesus. We have been praying about this for months and months as elders. If we are a little bit excited and a little bit passionate about it, I think that's what elders are meant to be. And we want you to get the best spiritual food and diet, which is why we are very excited about 40 Days of Jesus. And our plan is that there should be, across our geography, a 40 Days of Jesus group happening near you, day and night. We've just about achieved that. So all we ask you to do is to sign up for one. It's as simple as that. We're going to be thinking about James and what he has to say to us about prayer in just a moment, as I turn to the right scripture. James chapter 5. No, that's wrong. Just bear with. James chapter 4, and beginning at verse 3. We'll take it from verse 1, actually. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies us intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? We continue to think about prayer. And I have a challenge for you. Which type of conversation, when you pray, do you have with God most of the time? What kind of conversation? Don't we tend just to go to God, perhaps, with a grocery list of requests and demands. How's your list look? Don't we tend to go to God and expect him to listen to everything we have to say? But rarely even think about listening to him to tell us what he has to say to us. Think about it for you and your conversations with your friends and your family. How would you feel if someone you loved very much called you on the phone but never gave you the chance to say anything? Yappy, 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 goodbye. How would you feel if they only called you when they needed something from you? I just called because I want X, Y, Z, and you're left with nothing. How would you feel if they ignored you the rest of the time? Would you feel a little bit like God must feel when we go to him in prayer in that way? Some years ago, there was a painting shown in a London art gallery. As you viewed it from a distance, it seemed like a great spiritual picture. A monk with a head bowed and hands clasped in prayer. What a picture. What a fantastic image. Except when you got closer and you inspected it much more closely, you actually saw that a monk is squeezing an orange over a small glass as he looks down upon it. And I wonder if that could be a painting of a picture of us and our prayer life. From a distance, it looks great. But actually, close up, in our prayer life, we're squeezing the orange into the glass. Could it be that when we pray, everything seems right from a distance? But upon closer inspection, our prayer life is actually doing something else. For now about 2 years, we have spent time thinking about prayer, looking at how to pray more effectively. And I cannot but help ask you, as pastor to church member, has it changed you? Has your prayer life started to turn from what it was into something that is meaningful and life-changing? Could it be that too many times when we are praying, we're thinking about other things? I mean, that's classic. It's always the case in our fast-moving world. So many lists, so many jobs to do around the house, so many demands. You're trying to be quiet, and actually your brain is kicking and doing something else. Too many times we tend to utter the words of prayer, but we fail to have any heartfelt meaning behind them. Because our minds are busy, our bodies are busy, our activity is buzz, 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 and prayer isn't happening. When we pray, do we pray with an expectation of God hearing us? Or do we just, as perhaps so often was said to us when we were young, now it's time to say your prayers? We're not to go through religiosity. We are to go through meaningful and powerful and potent prayer. Too many Christians go out of habit, out of repetition, out of everything. And we are to be about a passionate prayer life. So let's talk about this morning, first of all, praying with the wrong motives. And James challenges us that in our scripture today. But also in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 5, it says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Ooh, I don't suppose that finger could ever be pointed at us. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. So when we pray, we should only be concerned with God hearing our prayers. And God looks into our hearts, and he knows the motivations we have for what we do. When we have anything in our hearts other than wanting him to hear us, I guess that we should say that we're actually committing a sin because we're praying with the wrong motivation. James chapter 4, verse 3 is therefore very clear. He says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. How often do we ask God for things that have nothing to do with glorifying his name, but only give us something we want? I'll be interested in praying for something that makes me have something at the end of the day. No, that's the wrong motive. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 10 explains our purpose. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, our purpose, particularly when we pray, is to do good works. What kind of good works are we talking about? We're talking about exalting God to the highest place. And yet, we need to be careful lest we be praying for the wrong thing. I want a better job. I want my income to increase. I quite fancy that big car. I quite fancy a better home. What is the motive behind us wanting that in the first place? If it's money, we've got to be very, very careful. We need to think for a minute to be careful in the days in which we live, where eBay is an app on our phone, or Amazon are begging us just to buy the latest thing. As soon as you've bought from them, every day you'll get an email saying, buy this, buy that, buy the other. Does what we spend our money on glorify God? Well, let's put it another way. How much of our money is spent on things God would really approve of? When we pray, just to come back to the subject, when we pray with anything other than the right motives, ultimately, we are letting God down. And the right motives are only those motives that end up glorifying him by receiving the answers to our prayers. Now let's talk about praying with the wrong feelings. Many of us actually pray out of habit. We know we are supposed to pray, but the churches we've gone to haven't exactly taught us how to pray in the most effective way. We pray the words, but we have other thoughts in our minds. The problem is that we pray out of habit. We aren't praying out of love. We're not praying out of compassion. And every person here today has spent much time in their lives, in some cases, perhaps even much too much money, trying to make a difference in the world in which we live, trying to be perhaps more comfortable, trying to be better off. And we tend to spend our lives making sure our families have everything that they want or need, don't we? But how much of time or money have we spent trying to make our relationship with God better? How much thought have we given to what would bring us closer to God? We treasure our parents, our spouses, and our children, and they're very important to us. But how energetic, how hungry have we been to make our prayer life something that we long for and desire to be an effective connection with God? The truth is, just like those we love here on earth, we take our relationship for God with Jesus for granted too. We hate to admit it, but when we pray with the wrong motives or without the right feelings for the Lord, actually, we are coming dangerously near to being lukewarm. And that's not a good thing. There is one church, of course, in the Bible that we know gave us the example of what it is to be lukewarm, the church of Laodicea. And their focus was all on what they wanted, not on what Jesus wanted. Jesus gave them a warning in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. He said, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Lukewarm. Now, on the surface, being lukewarm doesn't seem to be that tragic, does it? Some people like tea and some like coffee. But something you'll notice about in all of us, no matter how we like our tea and coffee, none of us generally like it room temperature, do we? Have we ever reached for our cup of coffee or our tea and took a big mouthful just to realise it was neither hot nor cold? Actually, it's lukewarm. Actually, if you come to the church office, you will constantly find a cup of lukewarm coffee of mine hanging around the place. And it's okay. And yet, lukewarm is not good in terms of our spirituality. And that is how Jesus finds Christians who are lukewarm in their feeling towards him. We're talking about praying without feeling. Did you know that when you pray without feeling, essentially, you and I, we are being lukewarm. When we have no feeling for Jesus, when we have no passion in our prayer life, essentially, we are breaking God's plan and purposes for us. And that is what Jesus finds so distasteful about being lukewarm, and causes us ultimately, as a scripture, to be spat out of the mouth of God. The feelings that we should pray with are those that show a passionate love for our Father through the Son. When we're called to pray for someone else, one of the first things we should do is to get compassionate about them. To listen to them. To see how they feel. This is called empathy. So that when we come to pray for somebody, we are able to be moved in our spirit and to pray effectively for that person. Thirdly, and lastly, we must stop being lukewarm. The church at Laodicea was lukewarm, and they were lukewarm because they had changed their focus. Now, I want you to listen to this very carefully now. I will say this only once. The reason the people in Laodicea became unfocused was because they were involved with too many things in the world in which they lived. They had a lot of things happening outside the church that they were involved in. They had many friends that were not believers and churchgoers, and they hung out with those people. And this stole their focus from God, and when their focus left, so did their passion and their love for Jesus. I'm not saying that again. They were much like we are today in some ways. Life in the fast lane. Too many things going on here. Too perhaps focused away from Jesus. And it seems there are so many things we want God to do for us. We don't have time to do anything for him. Even to listen to him as he tries to get our attention. I wonder whether you're trying to do too many things. Revelation 3:21 says, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne." How do we overcome? How do we stop being lukewarm? How do we make sure we're safe? By making the effort to turn our minds and hearts away from the world and the people in it and turn them once again towards Jesus. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be compassionate. I'm not saying we should forget the world in which we live and minister. I'm saying that this is a primary issue about our spirituality. We get the first thing right, which is our relationship with Jesus Christ. A friend once asked, a church member once asked a pastor how she could tell if what she was doing was okay in God's eyes or not. And the pastor told her if what she was doing was bringing glory to God somehow, then that was okay. But actually, if it wasn't bringing glory to God, then she should be very careful. Stop doing that immediately. Is what you do on a daily basis going to bring glory to God? If it isn't, don't you think you should stop doing it? Does your speech bring glory to God? Does your behavior bring glory to God? You see, I think there's a direct connection between our speech and our behavior and whether we have a passionate prayer life. If it's not honoring God, then our words are lukewarm. In 1986, there were two ships that collided off the Russian coast. Hundreds of people were thrown to their deaths in the icy waters. When the authorities investigated the cause of the accident, they did not find any mechanical or technical problems. They found a human problem. It seemed that both captains had time to steer from one another, but neither of them wanted to be the first to give in. Think about that and how that relates to our Christian lives. Pride is a sin because it keeps us from seeing the need to react. Pride is a sin because it keeps us from seeing the need to react for Jesus Christ. And pride is one of the biggest problems for Christians because to be a true Christian, you have to humble your heart. And that means you need to get rid of your pride. And pride is the biggest stumbling block to prayer. Oh, I know I'm right. And that's the problem. I only see this one way. And there is only one way. And that's the problem. The minute our attitude becomes arrogant and prideful, we lose the basis for a passionate prayer life. Pride will not allow us to humble our heart to anyone but ourselves. And without a humbled heart, you cannot have Jesus in it. Without Jesus, you cannot even speak to the Father in prayer. That's why, ultimately, all these wonderful teachings and sermons about prayer, they're great. But you know, this thing is simple. When pride gets in the way, when an arrogant attitude gets in the way, when our yappity, yappity, yappity gets in the way, and we stop listening, our prayer life loses its basis for being passionate. Let me give you the entire story of pride in three short sentences. Pride began in heaven, in the devil's heart. Pride continues on earth, in our hearts. Pride will end in hell, where it belongs. But God does hear every prayer his children pray. In Psalm 17, verse 6, it even says that God hears and will answer our prayers. Of course, he may not answer them in the way or in the time that we expect. When we pray and the prayer is not right, God will say no. This is a great quote. Write this down, by the way. I'm going to say it again. This one I will say again. When we pray and the prayer is not right, God will say no. When we pray and we're not right, God will say grow. When we pray and the timing is not right, God will say slow. But when we pray a prayer and all is right, God will say go. Write it down. When we pray and the prayer is not right, God will say no. When we pray and we're not right, God will say grow. When we pray and the timing is not right, God will say slow. But when we pray a prayer and all is right, God will say, go. So when we pray, as I finish, do not try to hurry God to give you what you pray for. Tell him what you desire, and then stop worrying about it, when you'll get it. Just have faith and know that God is in control. For example, if I had a dull, blunt pocket knife, I might do one of two things. I might replace the blade, or, as in days of old, when knights were bold, we'd take it to a knife sharpener and tell him to sharpen it. If he told me it would be done sometime this week and that he would call me when it was done, what would I do? I would wait. I would agree with him and then go about my business, knowing that when the job was done, I would get a call. I would not get mad at him or become impatient. I would not end up believing that he could not sharpen my knife. I would just wait. Likewise, when I give a request to my Father, I must be willing to go about my business and let him do the work that he's best at, taking care of me in the best possible way. So, please start putting the passion of love back into your prayers as you talk to the Lord. It's okay for you to tell him what you want or need, but you must also be willing to listen. Listen to what he has to say to you. God hears the passionate prayers offered by his children, and his children are those who've made the decision to receive Christ as Savior and Lord, you and me. Let's trust him. Let's be passionate, though, about our prayers. And let's be a people who pray daily. I've said it before, and I will say it again to you. Let's pray daily for all in the life of this church. Let's get our five a day passionately prayed for. Let's increase the passionate prayer life of this church. Be careful about how you speak and how you act and how you behave, lest we get in the way of what God is doing amongst us. Let's be a people of passionate prayer. May God bless us as we pursue him in the days that are ahead.